point, and we want to extend a special welcome to those who are visiting with us. As always, we've got people who have come our way from different places. We're thankful that you have chosen to be a part of our worship tonight. We hope that we'll get an opportunity to greet you if we've not already had that opportunity this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. The Apostle Paul wrote, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." And in concluding this discussion in verse 13 of the same chapter, Paul said, "But now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love." I would submit to you that the word love is perhaps the most misunderstood and misapplied word of the Bible. Now, you are welcome to challenge me on that statement, and I probably wouldn't push back really all that hard, because there's a whole list of misunderstood and misapplied biblical words. One might think about faith or grace or obedience or law. But as misunderstood and misapplied as all of those terms are, love certainly would rival for the top spot on that list. And I would make that argument because it is not only one of the most misunderstood and misapplied words of the Bible, but it's one of the most misunderstood and misapplied words of the English language. And if you want evidence of that, look on social media. I mean, you look on Facebook and people talk about loving lasagna or loving this restaurant or loving their dog. But at the same time, they talk about loving their children or loving their grandchildren, at least, and loving their spouse. And at the same time, they talk about loving the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that any of those are wrong. But what I'm saying is, I hope we mean something different when we say we love the chicken fettuccine Alfredo at Olive Garden. We mean something different by that than we mean when we say we love the Lord. I'm just saying I hope there's a difference. But I don't know that people really stop and contemplate the difference. Do they really think about what the word love really means and how we're using that word? Tonight, what I want to do is look into the biblical concept of love, to look at the word from a biblical point of view and understand what I think are the three fundamental components, the three constituent parts, if you will, the three things that make biblical love biblical love. The love that is used in the pages of the Scriptures to talk about our relationship with the Lord, but also to talk about our relationships with one another on any number of different levels. You see, from a biblical perspective, love is not first and primarily an emotion, but love is first a decision that we make, a choice that we make. Now, please do not misunderstand me. Genuine emotion is certainly a part of genuine religion. Emotion is a part of our spiritual composition. When God breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life and man became a living being, God imparted a spiritual nature, something which distinguishes human beings from the animal world. a part of humanity that has will and intellect and emotion and an immortal component that can live with God for eternity. But you see, love is not primarily an emotion. It is a decision that we make. The Bible commands love. It lays out the responsibility to love as something about which, if we're going to please God, we don't really have a choice. And on the most basic level, I don't know that we can command an emotion. Some of you guys who have sisters, let me ask you a question. How would you respond if your parents said, love your sister whether you want to or not? How does that work for you? I mean, does that immediately cause you to foster this warm and fuzzy feeling and your heart just glows aflame with this fervent emotion for your... How does that work for you? Are your parents commanding an emotion? Now, don't answer how you respond to that, because if it involves throwing a punch, I don't want to get you in trouble. But, you see, commanded love is a decision we make. It's a choice that we determine, a course that we intend to follow. What God commands is that we choose to love Him and choose to love others. Emotion is important. When we think about Jesus' death on the cross, God's grace and mercy extended towards us, and our sinfulness in light of those things, there is emotion that ought to be involved. But Jesus said in Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28, that the foremost commandment, that which is of paramount importance, that which encompasses all, is that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is, that we make a decision that we are going to invest the entirety of our beings, that we're going to invest everything that we are on every level of who we are into serving Him. And again, the second is like the first. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That means that we make a decision to consider how we would want to be treated and the way that we would love ourselves or ought to love ourselves in view of the value God places upon us. And in that light, that is how we choose to treat others. Biblical love is a decision. It's a decision that God intends for us to make in our marriages. Ephesians chapter 5 teaches us husbands ought to love their wives. That's a decision that we make. God's not telling us that we ought always have a warm and fuzzy feeling. We'll talk about the role of emotion in a little bit later. But what God is saying is that we make a decision to serve our spouse in that way. If a marriage is based upon physical attraction, it's based upon what is in all likelihood a failing foundation. If it's based upon some sense of compatibility and likes, interests, and dislikes, well, those can change. Emotion is a temperamental thing. It is the proverbial roller coaster with its ups and downs, twists and turns. But you see, God tells us to build our marriages upon love, a determined commitment, regardless of what the other party may or may not do. And may I tell you simply that if you say regarding your spouse, I don't love them anymore, you have a failing not of emotion, but a sin for which you ought to repent. Because love is not just an emotion. It's a decision that we make. Love is a choice to be determined. And we see that in Jesus' instructions regarding our enemies. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 43, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you," verse 44, "love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Jesus isn't here commanding some warm and fuzzy feeling, some tender affection, that the same kind of emotion that we might feel about our parents or our spouse, our children or our grandchildren. But Jesus here is commanding that we make a decision. That we make a decision with regard to our enemies, and particularly about how we are going to treat them. This concept is detailed in Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 27. Jesus said, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, and notice, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." In verse 31, Jesus said, "Treat others the same way you want them to treat you." And verse 35, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward in heaven will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Jesus says, we make a decision. We make a choice to love those, even those who do not love us. This is the example of the Lord Himself. Going back to the passage in Matthew chapter 5, where we were just a few moments ago, Jesus went on to say, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have?" He goes on to say, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." In Romans chapter 5, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Not for the good man, not for the righteous man. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Biblical love is a decision. It's a choice to be made that is known by the action that it takes. How can we know that there is love in any relationship? Someone has said love can only be known from the action that it prompts. Brother Clinton Hamilton wrote a commentary on the book of Romans, and in that commentary, he defined the biblical concept of love, this agape love of which we are speaking tonight, as the selfless, active interest in the welfare of another. I believe that is an excellent working definition that captures the spirit of what we are saying here. That it is, love is, by from a biblical perspective, deferential in nature. That it is outward looking and not merely self-centered. And that it is an active deference. It is an active interest that looks for someone else's benefit and not merely our own. Again, this is exactly what we see exemplified in the Lord. Going back to Matthew 5 and verse 44, He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. The Lord shows His love. He demonstrates the decision that He has made for our benefit in the way that He acts. God shows His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God makes a decision. He makes a choice that is exemplified in the actions He has taken. Love is not merely a theoretical concept. It is not something only to be understood in the abstract. But love is practical in nature. It has some concrete, there is concrete evidence of its existence. It's not just something that's kind of that amorphous blob hanging out there in the world, but rather it's something that we can touch and see. It's something we can observe, and document. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 did not so much define love, though that's how we often speak of it, but wrote of how love behaves. It is not so much a definition of love as it is the means by which we can identify its presence. We know someone has made the choice. We know someone has made that decision because it behaves in these ways. With patience, verse 4 beginning. Kindness, not jealousy, not bragging or arrogance, not acting unbecomingly or unfittingly. It doesn't seek its own. It's not easily provoked. It doesn't take account of the wrongs suffered. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices rather in truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. It doesn't fail. This is not so much a definition as a description of the practical ways that it's demonstrated. And those ways ought to be true in every relationship wherein love is expected by God. John speaks of its practical manifestations in 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. By this, children of God and children of the devil are obvious, John wrote. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. He goes on in chapter 4 in verse 20 by saying, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. In these passages alone, John makes the point that the love of God, loving God, the decision to serve the Lord, manifests itself in very practical, tangible ways that we can observe. Loving our brethren manifests itself in very practical, tangible ways that we can observe. Genuine love is an active love. We see Bible examples of that, not merely descriptions, but examples in the lives of others. For example, we read about the relationship between David and Saul's son, Jonathan, prior to David becoming king. Following David's victory over Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 18, the relationship of David and Jonathan is described as their hearts being knit together in love. They were inseparably linked. A decision they made to mutually seek the best interest of one another. And later, when Jonathan's father, King Saul, is seeking to take David's life, it is Jonathan who acts to help David. And it is David who, long after the death of King Saul and the death of Jonathan, remembers the vow, remembers the covenant, the commitment made earlier, and in 2 Samuel chapter 9, seeks out a member of Saul's family by the name of Mephibosheth through whom he can bestow blessings in keeping with the covenant made to Jonathan. A decision made manifests itself in very practical, active, and observable ways. But there's no greater demonstration of this concept than Jesus himself hanging upon the cross. In Luke chapter 23, Jesus would look at the audience of his persecutors and executioners and pray, "Father, forgive them." And a criminal hanging on a cross beside him, who earlier had joined the other criminal on the opposite side in reviling Jesus Christ, the Son of God, now that criminal pleads for mercy, and Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Love, a decision, manifests itself in action. And it is in the course of this process, over time, that emotion is generated. Emotion is not the origin, but rather it is the consequence. It is the byproduct of deliberate and active love. Allow me to illustrate that for a moment. Have you ever tried to despise someone for whom you pray on a regular basis? Have you ever tried to hate an enemy for whom you pray and do good? I would challenge you to try it, but I do not want to be a stumbling block. But I think you would find it impossible. Think of your enemy. Speak their name before the throne of God in prayer. Seek to do good for them. And I believe you will find it impossible to despise them. You may not ever come to love them in the same tender way that you love your friend or your spouse, your children or your grandchildren, but you will certainly find it difficult to harbor resentment and hostility in your heart towards them. Even with our enemies, when we are never able to foster that proverbial warm and fuzzy feeling, real biblical love, a decision that we make to actively seek their best interest, even beyond our own, biblical love will at the very least foster an active concern for the welfare of their souls, for their spiritual good. Emotion is not the origin, but it is the consequence. And again, we see this illustrated, I believe, in the relationship of David and King Saul. 2 Samuel chapter 1 opens with the message that King Saul and Jonathan had died in battle. And it is David who pours out his soul in grief, taking vengeance upon one who had taken the life of the Lord's anointed, and offering words of lament, words of deep grief. When at first reading, it is astounding that David could speak such words of affection and grief for someone who had repeatedly, on multiple occasions, sought to take his life, who seemingly hated him so deeply. How is it possible then that David would grieve over the death of King Saul? Would this not, under normal circumstances, be his cause for rejoicing? Finally, my enemy is vanquished. Finally, I'm set free from this persecution. I don't have to worry about Saul anymore, and I can take my rightful place on the throne. But that is not David's response. Might it be that because David had chosen to love his enemy, and because on multiple occasions while Saul was seeking David's life, David spared Saul, that in the end, the emotion that David felt was the natural byproduct, the consequence of having made that choice and acted accordingly. Deciding to love someone, for that matter, deciding to love the Lord, is exactly that. It's a decision. And making that decision and acting upon that decision changes us, and over time transforms the content of our heart. Emotional love is sometimes a very difficult thing. We might find ourselves in the midst of a struggling marriage, where for whatever reason our lives just aren't in sync. Perhaps outside influences, differences of judgment and opinion, personal preferences, or something else altogether has caused us to lose that warm and fuzzy emotion with which we may very well have begun that relationship. We just don't feel love like we once loved. Emotional love can be challenging at times, but biblical love is still the expectation. You decide you're going to love your spouse, and you act accordingly. Emotional love is sometimes difficult in our relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ. Quite frankly, sometimes we can be pretty difficult. Maybe even a little obnoxious, or just a bit abrasive. We are very different people who have different likes and dislikes, interests, backgrounds, personalities, and the like. And sometimes we just struggle to like one another a whole lot. Emotional love can be difficult, but biblical love is still the expectation. We make a decision that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we act accordingly. Emotional love can sometimes be a problem between employers and employees, co-workers, neighbors, friends, family members, and the like, classmates and so forth. We may find ourselves struggling to like certain people under certain circumstances, and quite frankly, find them just a little bit disturbing. But the Scriptures tell us to love. To make a decision, to act upon that decision, to demonstrate selfless and active interest in their welfare even above our own. That's what our King has commanded us to do. Not merely to look out for our own personal interest, but also for the interest of others, Philippians chapter 2. Even in challenging circumstances, we have to show the love of Christ, to do what's right. And quite frankly, we never know exactly where that might lead. The positive influence we might have upon others who see something different in us and want to know more. But loving our neighbors, as Jesus taught in Mark 12, is only the second greatest commandment. The first is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I am moved to emotion when I contemplate the death of Jesus and my sins that crucified him. But Jesus isn't merely commanding an emotion. He's commanding a choice, a decision that we make to serve him with the entirety of our being. To love the Lord with biblical love, and not merely as the world might define it. And that means giving up yourself, denying yourself, as Jesus said in Luke 9:23, and taking up your cross daily and following after him. Have you demonstrated a love for the Lord in that way? In a self-denial a self-sacrificial, a self-deferential way, in which you are not merely interested in your own personal feelings or how everything affects you, but in a way that shows your loyalty to Jesus Christ and to the God of heaven. We encourage you tonight to let that decision be made known in the way that you act. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to demonstrate your love for Jesus Christ and love for the Lord who made your salvation possible by serving Him, by obeying His will, by surrendering self and obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you've never been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, we encourage you to come, repenting of those sins and confessing faith in Jesus, that you might be a part of the body of the saved in Christ. If you've done those things, but you've not been faithful, your life has not been a continuous demonstration of your love as it ought to be, we encourage you to renew the decision, renew the commitment you once made, and act accordingly. And if we as your brothers and sisters in Christ can help you, that's exactly why we're here tonight. Whatever your need, won't you respond to the gospel as we stand and sing for your encouragement.